Let's go ahead and get into God's word today, because that's what we're here for, by opening to Hosea chapter number 2. Now, we just got started on this prophetic book yesterday. It's both interesting and saddening to see the ministry work of this particular prophet of God, because God comes to Hosea and tells him, I need you to marry a woman that you're not going to be able to trust, that she's going to run around on you. She's going to be wild, just like she's always been. And she's going to end up giving you children that you can't even be certain are yours. And I want you to give them these special names, names like Jezreel and Lo-Debar and Lo-Ami. And so that's exactly what Hosea does. He lets his life become an illustration of how Israel, the northern kingdom, was cheating on God, no matter how much he tried to love them and do what was best for them. They just kept cheating. And so now we are in a period of time, probably when the kids are in their teens, possibly they're already in their 20s. And Hosea, at God's direction, calls the kids together and talks about an intervention that's going to be necessary. And so what we see here, and I shared this with you last time, is we've got a real event that's happening in the life of Hosea and his kids and his wild wife that's really sad, really bad. But it is an illustration of what's also happening in the life of northern Israel and how God is about to divorce northern Israel, send them away into Assyrian exile, with the hope that the remnant that goes into exile will snap out of this rebellion and come back to him. And so a lot of that's going to come out in the things that we're looking at today. And the prophecy elements of this book go far beyond the time of the Assyrian captivity. They impact on the New Testament time period. This book is actually quoted in Paul's writings to the Romans. And it even, we will see, eventually goes to the millennial period and after, the relationship of God with his people for eternity. All right, so Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, it's Hosea speaking to his kids, who appear to be older now. Say to your brothers, Lo-Ami, or Ami, this is, you are my people, and to your sisters, you've received mercy. Now, those are plays on the names of the kids. One of the kids is named Lo-Ami, not my people. Another one of them, Lo-Ruama, no mercy. So he's talking to his kids that, I'm going to just give you my personal opinion here. I think that as they grew up, Hosea chose to leave off the low part of their names. The L-O part, that's the negation part. That's the not or no. So I think he actually called them Ami and Ruama, which would be my people, and have mercy. So I want you to say to your brothers, Ami. I want you to say to your sisters, Ruama. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she would put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. So basically, Hosea says, you need to talk to your mom because I'm on my last bit of patience with her. I'm going to divorce her soon. I'm going to kick her out of the house. I'm going to take away all the things that she has, and she's going to be on her own, and it's not going to be good. So you need to talk her out of this lifestyle that she keeps pursuing as her kids. Because otherwise, this is what's going to happen. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, Make her like a wilderness, make her like parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy. Now, this is where we now move from the personal life of Hosea to the life of God with the people of northern Israel. And sometimes it can be very confusing when we're moving between the two. So God is now talking about the Israel situation. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are the children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them also acted shamefully. So northern Israel has not been behaving themselves in God's sight. And northern Israel has raised up kids, that is, new generations of brats who don't follow God. They're not his people. They're not his kids. And God is going to have to step in and deal with that, with the Assyrian invasion and the Assyrian exile. And the reason is because the way Israel's acting. Listen to this. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. So Israel's thinking she's getting her blessings from other sources than God. That her blessings are coming from her neighbors. That her blessings are coming from the Baal and from Asherah. And so God is going to have to step in and make it clear that's not the case. Verse 6, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. So God is going to put pressure on northern Israel. The remnant is what we're talking about here. The 10% that's left after the invasion and the exile. He's going to put pressure on that remnant to snap out of it and realize he's the only real one. He's the only real God. He's the only real solution to their problems. So the ultimate goal of God is to drive the remnant of Israel back to him, so that they will say, she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. So God wants to illustrate what life without him is like to the northern Israeli remnant, so that they will come back to him. She didn't know that it was I who gave the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So this is the ironic insult that happens here, is that northern Israel has been worshiping and thanking Baal and Asherah for all the nice things that are in the promised land where they're living, instead of thanking the true and living God, he who is, that actually put them in this country. They've been offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to the wrong God. Verse 9, therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. This is getting back to the thing that was going on in Hosea's life, where Hosea was basically telling his kids, look, your mom is about to get kicked out of the house because she's been cheating with all sorts of people. And when I do that, when I kick her out of my house, I'm taking all the stuff that I've given her, all her clothes, all her supplies. They belong to me because I gave them to her. So when she goes, they stay. So this is parallel with what God is going to do to the Israelites in the northern kingdom. Because they've been playing around on him, he's going to take away all the blessings of living in the promised land away from them and kick them out of the promised land. Verse number 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. In other words, Israel will be stripped bare of all its defenses. And even its near neighbors, the neighbors of northern Israel, during this whole Assyrian invasion that's about to happen, will be of no help. Verse 11, and I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. So apparently northern Israel had kept all the customs of the calendar, you know, the days off that were incorporated into the Mosaic Law, which would mean every new moon, the beginning of the month, that was a day off, and everybody would party and have a good time. Sabbath days, the one day a week that they were supposed to not work at their normal job. They were supposed to be resting and recuperating and enjoying it in the honor of God. And then the special holidays through the rest of the year, many of which had days off, these Israelis in North Israel were using that to their own selfish means, and also in honor of Baal and Asherah. And God says, I'm going to put an end to all that because they're misusing the time off that I gave them, the happy time off that I gave them. I'm not going to let them have any happy time off. Verse 12, I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, oh, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. So they're thinking that the blessings of agriculture are coming from their association with neighboring kingdoms and from their worship of Baal. And God says, fine, I'll take that away. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. So in this illustration, the invasion of the Assyrians is like an invasion of a bunch of wild animals that's just going to eat up everything. Verse 13, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, which she had burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares he who is. So God is just about finished with northern Israel. The prophecies of Amos and Hosea seem to take place right around the same time, right around the 750s, and then Hosea continues through the 740s, the 730s, and right down into the 720s. That's when the Assyrian invasion really takes place and the exile of the remnant also takes place. So God says, I'm about done, but I have a goal in mind with this. My goal is to change attitudes in such a way that there can be future blessing. And this is where the prophetic future part of the book comes out. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her in the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. So God's goal is that as for the remnant, those that get through this time of judgment, God plans on speaking kindly and mercifully to them and bringing them back to him and making a relationship with them. Verse 15, and there I will give her her vineyards. So he wants to restore back to the repentant remnant what had been taken away from the unrepentant larger group. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, this is a play on words and geography and history. The valley of Achor was not very far from Jericho. It was an entry point into the upper hill country of the interior of Israel. It got its original name, the Valley of Trouble. That's the Valley of Achor, because it was the whole story of Achan, where even though they were told at the time that they took Jericho, miraculously, nobody was supposed to take any booty, that the whole place was supposed to be off limits for taking any type of treasures out of. And yet Achan went ahead and did it anyway, and it brought trouble on the whole nation of Israel. And he ends up being executed along with his family members that were complicit in this event. And they buried him in the valley entrance to where the last military campaign ended up with casualties. And so this became the Valley of Trouble. But here, God is saying, I'm going to turn the Valley of Trouble into a door of hope. It'll be an entrance. It will be an entry point to a blessed place. That's what God is promising. I'm going to turn it all around. And in place of trouble, I'm going to bring a hope. There, continuing with verse 15, she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. So back at the time when it was fresh, this emotion of being freed from slavery by God, of having seen all of his miracles and feeling his commitment to Israel as a nation. So eventually the remnant that gets through all of this stuff that we've been talking about is going to be better in their relationship with God. Now, the next part, it's again playing on Hosea and marriage and relationship. And it says this, in that day, and the day that we're talking about is even yet future to us, because we're talking about the second coming of Jesus as the groom to claim his bride. And we're not talking about just the church of the New Testament here. We're talking about the resurrected and transformed saints of all ages. So the resurrected and transformed bride of Christ is going to get married to Jesus on his return. And so some of that language comes out here. In that day, declares he who is, you will call me Ishi. Now that's Hebrew. And the reason I bring it out in Hebrew is because Canaanite is going to be contrasted to it. You're going to call me Ishi, which means my husband. No longer are you going to call me Baali, which is Canaanite for my husband. You might remember earlier in our studies that in the time of the latter judges and the beginning of the kingdom period with Saul and David, that the Canaanite term Baali or Baal meant my master or my husband, and it was a common way to refer to God. That was just the picking up of another language and incorporating it into your own. But by the time that we're looking at right now, many hundreds of years later, the term Baal was exclusively a reference to Baal, the thunder and lightning god. And so God is sick and tired of the Israelis talking about Baal. And so he's going to wipe Baal out of their vocabulary. He says, there's this day coming when you're going to refer to me not as my Baal, that is my master, but you're going to call me Ishi. You're going to go back to the Hebrew language and you're going to call me my husband. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth and they shall be remembered by name no more. And this is another reason why later scribes changed names from the time of Saul and David that had Baal components in them, even though they were legitimate references at that time to God. The later scribes changed them because of this idea here. They didn't want to use the term Baal at all. So you had things like Ishbaal, that was the name of one of Saul's sons, and it meant the man of he who is. That was the intended meaning of it. But the later scribes changed Ish-Baal's name to Ish-Bosheth, which is a way of saying man of the contemptible one, the man of the contemptible name, because they didn't want to even write the name Baal in the language. Okay, back to our text here in Hosea. This is a prophecy about the future. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. Now we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to bring his millennial kingdom to planet Earth as the beginning of eternity itself, in that kingdom, we will go back to the peace of Eden, when the animals were neither afraid nor aggressive toward people, nor people toward animals. So that's being referenced here in verse number 18. God also goes on to say this, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. So we see here a millennial passage, a passage referencing the 1,000-year reign of Jesus without war, without trouble, without problem, a time of peace underneath the reign of the Prince of Peace. And it's actually just the kickoff for eternity. Verse number 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. So God says, we're going to have a relationship at that time. And he's talking to the people of northern Israel at this moment, but it extends throughout history to any group of people that will repent. If you will just repent and embrace me as your master, as your Lord, as your husband, then I'm going to have an eternal relationship with you that will have righteousness and justice and love and mercy. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know that I am he who is. And in that day, I will answer, declares he who is. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth will answer the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Yezreel, which, remember, is one of the names of the children of Hosea. And the name Jezreel literally means God sows. And that's why the next thing we read is verse 23, and I will sow her for myself in the land. So in an earlier passage where this word was being played on, we were talking about the resurrection that takes place on the day that Jesus comes back, and how he's going to raise up from the land the people and catch them up to be with him, gather them together to be with him. In this case, he's talking about sowing them in the new earth, in the new land where righteousness is for eternity, the millennial kingdom, if you will. Verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. So God's going to sow these people. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say to me, you are my God. So once again, we get back to the playing on the names of Hosea's kids. His first kid, God sows. Well, God is going to sow his people in the land after he's reaped them up from the land from their deaths. So that's one prophecy. And then he's going to, because of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, he's going to take people that were living by this reality. You're not my people. You have no mercy on you. And God is going to instead say, because of Jesus, you are my people. Because of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, I do have mercy on you. And the response from those folks, which I'm one of those folks, and I hope every last one of you listening are one of those folks. And if you're not, I hope you'll become one of those folks. We will be able to respond back, and you are my God. You see, when God claims us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and gives us mercy and makes us his people and reaps us as a harvest from the earth, our natural response is, thank you. I am glad you are my God.